2 Samuel chapter 6. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, symbolized the glorious throne of God, so it was kept in the Holy of Holies, also called the most holy place in the tabernacle. And a couple of scripture that remind us of that are found in the book of Psalms, a couple of examples, Psalm 80, verse number 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Remember, you have the Ark of the Covenant, on top of that is mercy seat. That's where the high priest would come in once a year on the Day of Atonement and apply blood. And mercy seat, we get the word in the New Testament, propitiation from that, because God's wrath was satisfied for 1 year when that blood was applied. Now, through Christ, who is our propitiation, he is the wrath satisfier one time. His blood is applied one time, and we are forgiven and cleansed, and the guilt should be gone. Another example is Psalm 99, verse number 1, Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Remember, there's one on the right, one on the left. Mercy seat with the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top. It acted like a lid. Was between them, and that represented there above the ark the presence of God. Obviously, God is not confined to one little area, but it was a reminder that God was very near. We have something a whole lot better, don't we? Where is God now? We know he's in heaven, right? But he's everywhere, and one place he is in the hearts of his people. We are at the moment of salvation and dwelt by the Spirit of God. That's an incredible, incredible promise that God is forever with us. He lives in us. Well, for over 75 years, the ark was not in the divine sanctuary, which at this point was located in Shiloh. The ark was taken by the Philistines, if you recall, back in 1 Samuel 4, when Eli was a judge and priest. After the Lord judged the Philistines, it was given back to the Jews. It was sent to Beth Shemesh and then to Kiriath Jearim, where it was guarded in Abinadab's house. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 5:1 through 1 Samuel 7:1. There were two high priests during David's reign, Zadok and Ahimelech, 2 Samuel 8:17. Wearsby suggests that one might have served at the sanctuary that was in Shiloh, and the other one was in Jerusalem ministering at court. David, of course, had pitched a tent specifically for the ark in Jerusalem, in the city of David, but the furnishings in the tabernacle were not moved to Jerusalem until Solomon had built the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, 2 Chronicles 5, verses 1 through 5. So that's a little bit of background. As we read here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, basically there's three main points. The first one is David's failed attempt to move the ark, verses 1 through 11. David's failed attempt to move the ark. Then secondly, David's final attempt to move the ark in verses 12 through 19, and then I struggled to come up with something that would go along with those two. Number three, David's frustrated wife, Michal. David's frustrated wife, verses 20 through 23, and that's an interesting little account there. All right, so if I could have George, you read 1 through 6, and then I need somebody to read 7 through 11. 7 through 11, 7 through Rebecca. All right, go ahead, George.
Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir, wood, even on harps and of psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it.
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He called the name of the place to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household.
All right, thank you both. In verse number 1, David gathered together 30,000 chosen men of Israel, and David went with all the people that were with him in Baali. I got a long A and a long E in that. Doesn't sound right. But anyway, Baali of Judah, which means literally the Lords of Judah. The Lords of Judah, which is actually Kiriath Jearim, which was 10 miles west of Jerusalem. The last part of verse number 2, where it says, "Whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims." Some translations have, "or who is enthroned above the cherubim." And of course, that was a representation of the presence and the glory of Almighty God. So they got the ark. And unfortunately, I don't read anything here about David seeking the mind of God. And they decided they were going to move it like the Philistines did. They would get a cart, put it on a cart, and bring it to Jerusalem. So they set it upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, I visualize somebody up like on a wagon, and they're sitting up there driving. But they were actually walking before the cart. Now, let's look at some of the reasons why this soon became a real issue. If you take your Bible, turn with me. We're going to look at some scripture that have to do with the subject of moving the ark and other items of the tabernacle and what God required. We're going to turn first to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers 3, verses 30 and 31. And Moses here talks about Kohath, the family of the Amramites, and the family of the Izharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Azaelites. These are the family of the Kohathites. The Kohathites were the ones that assisted the Levites and the priests. They were sort of assistants to the priests. And in verse number 30, we read, "And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elisaphan, the son of Uzzael. And their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlesticks and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hanging," which would be the various curtains that were between the holy place and the most holy place. Remember, there were different layers representing different things. "And all the service thereof." So the Kohathites were the ones that assisted in moving the tabernacle from one place to another, getting everything packed up, and it had to be done a certain way. There's no mention of the Kohathites here as they get ready to move the ark, which leads us to chapter 4, Numbers 4, verse number 15. When Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. Pretty clearly written. Would you agree? Is there any question there, any doubt? And we're supposed to touch it. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation, which then leads us to chapter 7 and verse number 9. Chapter 7, verse 9, but unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, talking about wagons. Moses took the wagons and the oxen, verse 6, gave them unto the Levites, 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service, 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But under the sons of Kohath, how many wagons did he give? He didn't give any. Well, why not? Because they didn't use wagons. They didn't use carts. Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Again, clearly stated in the law. Then turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, verses 12 through 15. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on one side, 2 rings on the other. And thou shalt make staves of chittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And so on either side of the ark, there were some rings. The wooden staves went through those rings, and there would be one man in the front, have it on his shoulders, one man in the back, have it on his shoulders, and they would carry it that way. Any mention of a cart? That's pretty interesting. Now, David's motivation was pure. He wanted to move the ark to honor the Lord, acknowledging his rightful place as king over the nation of Israel. He wanted to do right, but good intentions. You know the old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We have to be cautious of this as well. We want to do God's work for sure, but we want to do it God's way. Much of what is done in many churches today is done in the name of the Lord, but not according to the word of God. It's not just that we do the right thing, but God is concerned also about motives and methods, is he not? Does he want us to go the way of the world to try to worship him? You know, he doesn't want us to entice the flesh of humanity, which is inherently evil, to try to do his work, but yet there are churches across this land that use means and methods that are not of God at all, much more in line with Satan than they are in the ways of this world than they are with God. So David did not, as far as we can see, seek the Lord in this. He certainly did desire in his heart to build a sanctuary for the Lord. We're going to see that in chapter 7, the next chapter. He wanted to build a temple. It's also found in Psalm 132, 1 through 5. You'd like to read that. It's kind of interesting. Psalm 132, 1 through 5. So David had to get the ark to Jerusalem. Now, of course, we know David did not get to build the temple, but he did come up with the plans. He did get a lot of the materials together for his son Solomon, who would ultimately build the temple. He did buy the land where the temple would be put, and he also provided a lot of wealth. You can read about this in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. David certainly might have also had a political reason as well, moving the ark to Jerusalem, because he wanted everyone to know, all the nations to know, that they were one nation under God. We have our American flag, and we are one nation under God. Many would deny that. Many do deny that. But it doesn't matter. We are, check out the founders. We are one nation under God. Charlie Kirk said that 55 of the 56 founders were involved in church in some way or another. It doesn't mean they were all born-again believers, but they believed in God, and they believed in decency and morality and building this nation upon the foundations of the Word of God. Yes, sir, I see that hand.
We unfortunately have a senator in our state who uttered words that I thought I would never in my lifetime hear, that our rights come from the government.
Oh, there's a lot of leftists that believe that. A lot of leftists. You're talking about what's his name?
Cain.
Yeah, Cain. Cain is an evil, vile man. I have no respect for him whatsoever. But that's just my opinion. Some may think he's a great guy. Virginia's had some real winners in the Senate and governors of the state. Well, David wanted the world to know that Israel was one nation under God. It was a big deal. The important leaders of the land were involved in the planning of the event of getting the ark back to Jerusalem. A general invitation to the priests and the elders to come to Jerusalem was issued. If you turn over, hold your place here, don't lose it, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Verses 1 through 5. And David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, also known as Hamath, H-A-M-A-T-H, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. Hamath was the northernmost boundary assigned by God to Israel, according to Numbers 34 and verse number 8. What David wanted more than anything else at this point in the history of Israel was unity. Unity. And my, we could use a great big fat dose of unity in our nation, couldn't we? But remember, unity doesn't come by compromising or denying truth. There are many that try to make peace by denying the Word of God or denying that certain things are true. One of the things I admired most about Charlie Kirk, I didn't agree with everything he said, agreed with most of what he said, but not everything that he said, nor would he agree with half of what I say. But the fact of the matter is, he was willing even to die for truth. He did not back down. He was warned that his life was in serious danger. And he basically said, I got to do what God wants me to do. Remember when he was asked recently, I think back June 29th, how do you want to be remembered? Remember that? He said, I want to be remembered for my courage in the faith. because that's the most important thing. And that's where we all should be. That's not for a select few. That should be all of our stand. I will not condone wicked, evil behavior, even though society not only accepts it, but embraces it and demands that everybody else embrace it as well. We have to be willing to take a stand. We should do it in love. I've listened to dozens and dozens and dozens of Charlie Kirk's interactions with college students, and I've seen every time he was gracious, he let them talk, he got in the habit. The reason he laid the mic down on the table was so he would not be tempted to interrupt. He found that he would not do that if he laid that mic down on the table. You ever notice him doing that?
Yeah.
Did it all the time, didn't he? He did it the day that he was shot. So we have to be willing also to take a stand for truth. Do it in love. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. It is never okay to lie. I heard a testimony from one of his producers that said that he said, Charlie, maybe we need to tell a little white lie here, or something that he didn't really want to deal with at that time. It was in a private meeting. And Charlie said, no, we don't lie. Talking about the organization. He said, we don't lie. We face the music. We're not going to back down because somebody might get angry. And he was under intense pressure as, you know, a lot of money was given to him, to his organization. And there were a lot of those giving money threatening to pull their money, because the stance he took on certain issues that were hot button issues in our society, he said, nope, won't do it. I'm not going to do it. Mm-hmm. He was just a 31-year-old man. Mm-hmm. He accomplished more from 18 to 31 than most men and women do in a lifetime plus. All right. I didn't intend to say all that, but it fit in there. So I just plugged it in. You don't mind if I plug that in, do you? All right, so continuing on here in 2 Samuel 6. So it's pretty obvious how the ark was to be transported. But instead, they put it on a cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, verse number 4, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God in Ahio, went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating. They were playing music, having a great old time. Instruments made of fir wood, harps and psalteries and timbrels, and on cornets and cymbals. And you can do some study on your own if you want to find out what all those instruments were. I've done that before previously in Deuteronomy, I think it was, not sure. So I didn't want to go through all that again, because there's various opinions of what the instruments actually were. And then in verses 6 through 8, that goes along with 1 Chronicles 13, 9 through 12. If you write that down next to verse number 6. So they came to the threshing floor. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. Why? Because it was shaking. He was afraid it was going to fall off the cart. So again, his intention was honorable. He didn't want the thing to fall on the ground. I mean, that's pretty honorable, right? But the problem is he disobeyed the word of God in doing so, and the law clearly stated, you touch it and you're going to die. Now, David was upset. I don't think he was upset with God here. I really don't. I think he was upset with himself, because he should have known better. Would you agree? David should have known better. And all the Levites, the priests and all that were there, they should have known better, but they didn't. And so David was upset and displeased with himself, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah over his irreverence, even though he may not have intended it that way. He called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means breach of Uzzah. And of course, it speaks of being broken. Yes, sir.
So, I don't know where I got this from I know the instinct is to think it's honorable to protect the ark from falling.
Right.
But wouldn't the issue be that he had more regard for the ark? He was treating it as an idol. He had more regard for it than he did God's command.
I don't think he even thought about God's command. I don't think he knew. If he knew that he would die by touching it, he wouldn't have touched it.
I think that was the issue, though, that he didn't and he should have.
Well, yeah, he shouldn't have, but if he didn't, if he should have known, is what you're saying? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It's possible that he treated it as an idol. Probably why we don't have it now, right?
Yeah.
And a lot of other things. Yeah. It'd be in some Catholic church somewhere.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wonder when they loaded the cart, was that done properly?
I don't see how. I think it was just stuck on there. God, I don't think they touched it. I don't know. Maybe they. I don't know what they used to get it.
The poles were always on, so they would have had to pick it up.
Good point. Yeah, the poles were permanent. Yeah. Good point. So to answer your question, probably so.
They didn't touch it.
They did it. They put it on there by the poles. Wow, that even makes it more crazy, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Wow. This is getting deep now.
A rabbi,
we're way in the woods now. We'll never find our way back out.
A rabbi was asked that question one time. And he said, because God is always prepared to go, that's why the poles remain
sure.
in the ark.
Yeah. Yeah, they had to be able to move it quickly. That's why everything was laid out perfectly. It's an amazing thing, wasn't it? The way they could move that ark, or the tabernacle, the whole tabernacle. All right. Good points, guys. You guys are on the ball today. You must have got some sleep last night. Did you get any sleep, Scotty?
A bit.
Oh, good. Okay. Well, a bit's better than George. He didn't get any. Because if he falls asleep making donuts, his face falls in the grease.
I've been thinking about that more and more lately.
Really?
As I get older, people say, man, what if I like lose myself and end up, what? Bye, Becca.
Yeah, you would have a crispy face for sure. All right. All right. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him. David was not happy about it, and he was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So he didn't want to move it. But notice the last part of verse 10, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, Gittite, the Obed-Edom means servant of Edom. Gittite can refer to someone from the Philistine city of Gath, but probably here refers to Geth Rimmon, one of the Levitical cities. You can read about that in Joshua 21, 24 and 25. Obed-Edom is referred to as a Levite in the book of Chronicles. So he was a Levite. So the ark of the Lord continued in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, which leads us then to verse number 12, verses 12 through 19. You can look at more information about this particular account in 1 Chronicles 15, 25 through 16, verse 3. 1 Chronicles 15, 25, 16, 3. So if I could have a volunteer to read 12 through 19. 12 through 19? 12 through 19? Ms. Sherry, you want to read 12 through 19?
Then was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatness. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So
David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made them of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house.
All right, thank you much. All right, in verse 13, this time it appears that David got the point, and the ark was carried according to the Old Testament law, and David began to dance, which of course was a physical expression of spiritual joy. I remember being taught in Bible college that this is not, I didn't see this anywhere else, that he took the part of a court jester who would be the last one in a procession such as this one. And he's so overwhelmed with joy that he danced before the Lord with all of his strength. David was girded with a linen ephod. Now, remember I had mentioned that David wanted unity. He wanted tribal divisions and differences forgotten. He wanted the people's focus to be on the Lord. So by bringing this ark into Jerusalem, it would remind the people of God's presence. It would remind them, of course, of the security they had in the Lord and victory they had in the Lord and the blessing of God. And so now we got kind of behind on my notes, so I'm kind of looking over them real quick. Wiersbe said this about the ark being touched. There's no evidence, and I quote, there is no evidence that Abinadab was a Levite or that his sons Uzzah and Ahio were even qualified to be near the ark, let alone touch it. And of course, they had strayed from the word of God, suffered the consequences of it, and we have to stay in the word of God, understanding the will of God and being willing to obey. Remember, the key word is obedience. Not what we say, not how much we know, not how smart we think we are, but are we obedient to the word of God? Are we hearers of the word only? Do we have a lot of facts, but we don't care about obedience? God's work must be done God's way, not imitating the world and doing it man's way. So David then begins to have the ark move the correct way. Went six paces and said, maybe we ought to make sure everything's well with God moving this thing. So he offered a, some say he did it every six paces. It would have taken forever. It was a one-time thing. And then he, of course, offered more sacrifices when they got into Jerusalem. So they went six paces. I'm trying to, let me see here. David went and brought the ark into the city. So when they had bared the ark, and verse 13, had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, literally an ox and a fatling. And then he began to dance. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpets. Next to verse 14, this is critical, write down 1 Chronicles 15:27, because that scripture also says that he not only had on the ephod, but he had on his royal robe. He was not immodest, okay? He was not immodest. 1 Chronicles 15:27, you can look that up. As the ark came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, notice, didn't say David's wife there, pointed out specifically, hey, remember, this is Saul's daughter. Looked through a window and saw King David. Didn't say her husband. saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in his heart. They brought the ark of the Lord, set in its place in the midst of the tent, literally a tent, tabernacle, a tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, of course, there would be meat left. And so he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men. He gave them all a cake of bread. And you can look at various translations and study it yourself. You'll see various opinions of exactly what David gave the people. KJV says a cake of bread. And I didn't want to change it because it says a good piece of flesh, and any flesh is good flesh, right? I saw a meeting with our governor and RFK Jr., and he asked RFK Jr. to be his trainer so he could lose some weight. He's a pretty hefty guy. I don't know what it is about governors of West Virginia. Justice was huge. And then we have Morrissey, who is also kind of a large man. And so he said, RFK Jr. said he would train him as long as he agreed to a weigh-in every month, because we're West Virginia is the fattest state in the union. We are the least healthy state in the union, and there's other things too. But anyway, that's the bulk of what they were talking about: getting rid of the dyes and making West Virginia healthy, kind of leading the way. And so RFK Jr. Said, yeah, I will definitely help you. As a matter of fact, you're going on a carnivorous diet. My ears perked up. I said, man, that sounds like my kind of diet. Cut out everything but chunks of meat. Man, it's like chunks of meat and a large cup of coffee. What else is there in life? Huh? You're looking at me like I'm crazy. Well, I am. It's from eating a lot of meat. No, actually, I eat more veggies than I do meat. I know you don't believe that the way I talk, but, you know, that I do. But I do like meat. All right, where was I? All right, so he gave all the people a cake of bread, good piece of flesh, flagon of wine, and notice there's a lot of italics here, so these were added by the translators. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And that leads us to the situation with his dear wife. David danced before the Lord as king and priest, a picture of Jesus, the Son of God. So the question is, what about us? You know, there are churches where folks are dancing around having a good old time. Should we dance? Well, here's Wiersbe's opinion. I tend to agree with it, and I quote, "There is no New Testament evidence that dancing is a worship art form, and that it was used either in the Jewish synagogue or the liturgy of the early church. The Greeks introduced dancing into worship in the post-apostolic church, but the practice led to serious moral problems and was finally banned. It was difficult for congregations to distinguish between Christian dances and dances honoring a pagan god or goddess, so the church abandoned the practice, and later church fathers condemned it." End of quote. David performed another priestly act in blessing the people. In verse number 18, he actually offered a blessing. That was a priestly function. Kind of reminds me of Melchizedek, king of Salem, back in Genesis. And he was, of course, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So that leads to 20 to 23, and I got to hurry. We're running late, but I don't want to leave this little bit. David's frustrated wife, Michal. David returned to bless his household. He had one thing that he wanted to do. He wanted to bless his own household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and she was being very sarcastic and facetious, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids," or the servants' maids, "as one of the vain fellows." You know, the baser fellows. Are the lewd fellows of a baser sort, as we read in other places. One of my favorites. Talking about some pretty nasty, she compared him to worthless ones. Shamelessly uncovered himself. So Michal thought David's actions weren't proper or dignified as a king. I can hear Melania talking to President Trump about things like, not this particular subject of dancing, but you know, that wasn't, that comment wasn't very dignified, because she's kind of proper and, you know what I mean? I can just hear the conversations.
All clothes and our looks.
Donald, you should not have said that. But then he wouldn't be Donald. I mean, you have to admit, we do not deserve him. I say that in a good way. And David said unto Michal, and this was good. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play or celebrate before the Lord. I wasn't doing it for the servants' maids. I was doing it for the Lord, for his glory. And I don't think David needed spiritual counsel from the daughter of a disgraced and deposed king. Do you? I don't think she was one that should give spiritual advice in this case. And I will yet be more vile. You think you didn't like that? Wait, you ain't seen nothing yet. And I will be humble in mine own eyes, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. I will be glorified by them. So David saw himself humbly. He knew God would exalt the humble. That's what the New Testament says too, right? God will exalt those that are humble. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child. Now, that's the biggest reproach back in those days, was for a woman not to have a child. And it could have been for one of two reasons: God's judgment, or David said, you know what, I have no interest in you. And he never went into her again. That's very possible. He had a lot of wives, you know what I'm saying? He could discard one. Because if she had had a child, you know, now without a child, there was no way that Saul's lineage could somehow be a successor to the throne. Because she didn't have any kids. Questions, comments? This was a fun lesson, don't you think? I thought it was. I don't know if you got anything out of it or not, but I did.
Everything's tied together.
It is. It is. Pardon me?
You just make it a little more clear.
I try. I try my best.
Wasn't that nice of me to say something good about it?
Yeah, but I'm waiting for the rebound here. That's, you primed the pump. Now what's coming? Continue to pray for the church. Last week was one of the lowest weeks we had attendance-wise in months. And it was a little bit discouraging. Since I keep hearing on the news, since Charlie died, people are flocking to churches. I said, well, they flocked out of ours. Pray for our nation. We are a nation in trouble. But I think things could be starting to turn around. We'll see. We'll see what happens. Pray for Israel and Ukraine, law enforcement, ICE agents. More officers shot and killed in Pennsylvania this week. Two wounded seriously. It's insanity. Don't listen to the lie too that it's not one-sided. It's 99% one-sided. The violence is coming 99% from one party. Might be the radicals of that party, but it's coming from the far left. Pray for our missionaries serving our Lord. Pray for Mark Rhonda and her mom. Darlene is very, very ill, and I'm going to call her. I'm going to call her tomorrow. I don't want to wait, because she is, unless God intervenes in a miraculous way, she's got as little as days. So pray much for Darlene. What a sweet lady, and I'm so glad that Gary and Kathy got to spend a couple of weeks with her. But I'll be talking to her, and just want to nail down salvation, make sure Gary and Kathy feel strongly that she has, her background is not great. She didn't hear the gospel much, but she professes to know Christ and very well could. But we just want to make sure, because she has some doubts, a little bit of fear, and said she hopes so too many times instead of I know so.
So if everybody could pray like that, that's yeah. The best thing they could do.
Yeah, really, really, if you would, please, this week, especially tomorrow, today and tomorrow, pray that if she is unsaved, that her eyes and heart will be opened. But if she is, that she will have absolute assurance and God's peace and comfort during these last hours or days. But what a sweet, I really enjoyed getting to know her and talking to her. She's so pleasant. Like Gary is. Now, as for the one you're married to, I don't want to go so far. All right. Pray for Regina, still a lot of health issues, so pray for Regina. Eugene Cox with cancer. Did he have the surgery?
He did have the surgery, and I think they got it, but Lorraine said he had lost a pint of blood, so we don't know what's going on there.
Since the surgery? Oh, wow. Okay.
You can tell when you talk to him.
Okay, so continue to pray for Eugene. Annadale's nephew Stephen is home. That's a hallelujah, isn't it? Scotty sent me a little short little video of him in the car. So pray for him. Continue to pray for him. Rodney Barney with colon cancer. Continue to pray for Charlie Kirk's family in Turning Point USA. 60-some thousand requests have been made for chapters in high schools and colleges. They usually got about 2,000 a year. How many years would it have taken the normal route? So it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Continue to pray for Betty's brother-in-law, Winfield. He did pass away. I'm so sorry to hear that.
Also need to put my niece on there because she was going in and staying with him because they sent him home.
Oh, they did?
So she was staying with him, and the day he passed away, she was getting ready to leave to come home, fell and broke hip.
Oh, my.
So she's in Moscow.
What's her name?
Teresa.
Teresa.
The one that had foot surgery and all that.
I remember now, yeah.
But they say she's doing really well.
Yeah, I remember her now. And then Mike and Charity Sullivan, I know them. I know them. Their grandson was born on the 20th and needs surgery. Brand new little baby needs surgeries. And you said Morgantown, right? So pray for Mike and Charity, and of course, the parents as well of the child. Let's stand. Yes.
I have one more. Darlene Miller passed away.
What's the last name?
Miller. She was a school teacher. Retired.
Okay. A lot of folks have come in. Well, hi. We normally are long done, but I had to finish. I was so close to the end of the chapter, so we are delighted you're here. Let's stand together and take these requests to our Lord, and we'll take an extra couple of minutes before we get started. Our Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood he shed for us. If we have hope at all, our hope is in Christ. Hope not meaning a wishful thinking, but we know that hope in the Word of God is a real expectation of something that's going to happen. We know it to be true, a confident expectation. We pray, Lord, for those who called out to you that have medical issues. Darlene is very, very ill and could be facing eternity in a brief period of time. And we ask, Lord, that if it be your will, if it glorify you, that you would heal her body. We know as long as there's breath in our bodies, there's hope for healing, because you are a great God. And if not, Lord, we pray that she would settle in her heart and mind the issue of her salvation, that she would have peace that surpasses human understanding, and know where she's going to go when her time on this earth is over. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we pray, Father, for healing for others we called out to you, those that are facing surgeries and some that are facing tests. We think of this little baby born on the 20th, brand new baby. And Lord, we hear that the baby needs surgery. We ask you to guide the doctor's hands. If it's not your desire to heal directly, we pray that surgery would be successful, that the baby would grow up strong and healthy, turning to you at a young age. Lord, use this in the life of the family to draw them to Christ, some good would come out of this very difficult situation. We pray you bless, Lord, this coming hour as we again worship you. We love you, Lord. We're thankful for your church here. We're thankful for those that are a part of it. And we're thankful for the guests that are here even today. Lord, bless them. And Lord, use me for your glory. For without me, without you, I can do nothing of eternal value or consequence. Lord, please speak through me and use me, Lord. And may we be open to the Word of God today. Holy Spirit of God, have free course in dealing with each individual person. And Lord, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.